Thanks for tuning into the Refuge Church Sermon Podcast. It's our prayer that the Spirit would use God's Word to stir your affections for Christ during this time. While we're glad to provide this online content, please remember that it's not intended to replace commitment and connection within a local church family. Now, here's this week's message.
Somebody grab me a bottle of water. I'm sorry. Oh, no, wait, it is here. It is here. Sorry, you're good. Thanks, Cindy. All right. I know, I got moved. It's fine. All right. So this morning, we're going to be taking a break from our, kids. You know the drill. I don't need to say it. Here we go. So we're going to be taking a break from our series in Mark. and we're going to be looking at Psalm 145 this morning. This psalm is an acrostic. It's something where David took all of the letters of his alphabet and wanted to just dig into reflecting on who God is and what's so glorious and amazing about this God that I worship. And so he basically wanted to synonym to death the glory of God and just to look for ways to pull out the things that were in his heart that needed expression. And so what we're going to read today is that psalm. This is the last psalm in the book of Psalms that David wrote. So in some ways, it's a nice sort of capstone to this book of humanity, of emotions and feelings and struggles. And it ends in praise. So we're going to look at that this morning. Before we do that, why don't we pray, and then we can begin. Jesus, I thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you that you have given us your word and that you have sent your spirit to bring it to life in our hearts. I pray that you would fill this place now with your presence, that you would give us a hunger for righteousness, a desire to know you, that you would soften our hearts, and for those of us who are alive, that you would just remind us of the sweetness of being in your presence. And for those of us who don't know you, that you would make dead hearts alive. So I pray that you would do that this morning, that you would honor the speaking of your word, that you would guard my mind and my lips from sinning against you, and that everything we say today would be honoring to you. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to read Psalm 145. I'm not checking my texts, it's just, this is my Bible. So does anybody have a page number for the blue Bibles? 524, there it is. All right. So we're going to look at Psalm 145. We're going to read the whole thing, and then we're going to focus on verse 4. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. God is great, is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of your might. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works, that means us, shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his works, all his words, and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him and to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord. So this morning, we're going to focus in on verse 4, which is, in a lot of ways, a guiding verse for family ministry at Refuge Church. So let me read that again. Verse 4, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. So I want to ask two questions this morning. I want to look at what it means to commend, and then I want to look at who it is that's supposed to be doing this commending. So that's kind of where we're going to be going. I want to tip my hand a little bit and tell you that who we're going to talk about doing this commending is us, the people of God. The way that we just committed to our parents, to rally around them, to support them, to model for these children that God has given us, what a community of faith looks like, to model what vibrancy looks like. That's kind of where we're going this morning. We are the ones collectively commending the works of God to the next generation. So when we talk about commending, it's kind of a weird word. It could just as easily be translated as praise. That we will praise the works of God. All that he has done for us, we will praise these things to the next generation. That we will make them, hopefully, attractive. That we will whet an appetite and cause a hunger to stir in this next generation. And so what that means is commending God's works to anyone, whether it be a friend, a coworker, whether it be our children, commending God's works to anyone has an element of telling, but even I think even more importantly, there's an element that needs to be there of showing, of letting these truths grip us to the point that they become attractive to the people we're sharing them with. And so I want to tell you a quick story about my grandpa. So when I was a kid, me and the boys, that's my two cousins, every Christmas, my grandpa would pull out a train set, and we'd put it up under the tree, and me and the boys, we'd love to set this thing up and play with it, and it wasn't until actually maybe a year or so ago that I heard the whole story about this train set. So when my grandpa was a kid, he had a thing for trains, and his mom wanted to get him a train set for Christmas and just couldn't afford it. So she pulled some extra shifts at a restaurant, diner, something, scraped some extra money together, and bought my grandpa one Christmas this train set in 1939. And this train set from 1939 has been under a Christmas tree every year since then. And so when I see the joy that my grandpa has in pulling this train set out, and when I see the excitement that he has in clicking the tracks together with us boys, right? There's a little bit of heritage there. Something that I didn't understand when I was little. I just knew grandpa was really into trains, I guess, and he really wanted us to do that with him. And so we would take our time. We'd set up our little winter village under the Christmas tree, and things he had collected from here and there, made himself, you know, all kinds of stuff. And we'd lay the tracks out, and there was this kind of sacredness to it, you know, like you didn't want to break it, like grandpa is really into this, and it's special to him, you know. And yet, here's what's really cool about this whole thing. Grandpa isn't really the sort that's like, if you break this, I'll break you. We'd get it all set up, and then we'd crank the speed dial up to 11 and try to, like, jump the tracks, and, you know. And, like, he just wanted us to play with it. And so when I think about generations handing something down to the next generation, this is what I have in mind. I have in mind this this heritage, this train set, if you will, this precious thing that has been given to one generation that they in turn give to the next. And so when we want to commend the works of God to our children, or really to anyone, They're setting up the village and they're setting up the train tracks, and that's important, right? Laying some foundation work and teaching certain things. But then there's also just playing with it, right? I mean, that's what it's for, to play with. And so that's kind of what I want you to have in your minds as we're talking about this morning. So I want to quickly talk about what are some of the things that we should tell, what goes into setting up the tracks and building the village and all that kind of stuff, because these are important things. And then after that, I want to talk a little bit about showing. So what do we tell? What is this that we are commending to our children? What are God's mighty works? What are his great deeds? What is the splendor, the glory of the splendor of his majesty? Right, there's three words that even alone are kind of confusing, and then we just jam them all together, and what do we do with them? The glory of the splendor of God's majesty? Okay, right? And so it takes time to work through these things. It takes time for us to first just ingest them ourselves, to feed on the goodness and the righteousness and the holiness of God, to let those things work deeply into us, and then to teach those things to our children. And so, what are some of these things? What are the things we should be telling? Well, in David's context, the biggest thing that every little Jewish boy and girl knew was God's faithfulness to them when their people, the Israelite people, were slaves in Egypt, and God mightily delivered them. He brought them through the Red Sea, he sustained them in the wilderness, and he brought them into the promised land. And so there was a story there. There was theology, right? Like probably all little Jewish kids learned that, you know, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. So they were good monotheists. They probably had really good doctrine. And yet all of this took place in a story that God has seen us. He's reached down and known us. He has delivered us, called us out, and he has put us in this better place. And so there are these elements that we want our children to know. We want our children to learn the Bible stories when they're back in KR. We want our children to sing songs about Jesus. We want them to take in this information, if you will. And yet that sounds a little sterile, right? A little lacking. And so there's this other element where once we have our children knowing these things, we want them to interact with these things. We want these things to cause in them worship. Really, that's the primary calling on us as well. Not to read the scriptures to check off that we've done it, not to read good theology so that we can have like bigger brains than other people, but for all of these things to feed the fire of faith in us, for us to interact with these at a deep level. That cause us to stir our hearts in worship and in praise. And so there's that telling element, but there is also this there's a showing element as well. And so I guess what I'm kind of driving at here is it can be really dangerous to tell without showing. And I think that's always the struggle that as religious people, we will increasingly have, that we come better and better at telling, but it's hard to show. It feels like our heads grow faster than our hearts do, that I can learn doctrine way quicker than I can submit to it, and I can learn doctrine way quicker, right? And I can learn doctrine way quicker than I can not only submit to it, but joyfully submit to it. So you're the creator of the universe, and I'm glad that I'm your creature. I'm glad that I fit in down here instead of up here. You know what? God is your universe. Take it, run it. Like, I'm done trying. That takes way longer for us to figure out. And we need to be washed over by the Word and the Spirit to even learn these lessons. And that takes time. And so there's danger in telling without showing. So first of all, what I want to say is there's a call here on all of us not to be good parents or to be good adults, but to just be worshipers. That we're followers of Jesus, not for any reason, not because of some effect that we want to cause. We're followers of Jesus simply because he's worthy of it and because that's what he has created us to do. And so that is our chief calling as people. If you've ever been on an airplane, the flight attendants always say, in the event of an emergency, the oxygen masks will fall, and be sure to affix yours first, and then you can help the child next to you, right? We've all heard that before. I kind of see this as the same thing. Worship is the air that we have been created to breathe. And if we're not breathing it, we're in trouble. And also, if we're not breathing it, then it's going to be really hard to help anyone else as well. And so there's this calling on us as a people to be a worshiping people. Sorry. And so, that's kind of what I mean when I talk about what does it mean to commend the works of God from one generation to another. The last thing I want to look at is who's supposed to be actually doing this commending. So I see this taking place in three different realms, I guess. I don't know. Is that a good word? Where this attitude of worship becomes contagious in us as people see it. And then in three separate realms, that's kind of where these can work themselves out. So the first one is parents to children. So Deuteronomy 6 is a great passage that talks about parents to children. It's after God has led them into the promised land, and he's basically telling Israel that as you go about your daily lives, your children are going to be like on your hip. Right? If you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. Like, they're like right there all the time. And so as you're doing what you do, you've got this little one kind of trailing behind you. And these are great opportunities not to like formally instruct them in the doctrines of the faith, though you can. But these are great opportunities to let them just see what loving Jesus looks like. Like these kids have a front row seat to your spirituality. And if you're a parent in here, you probably just went, oh no, right? And so there's this element of like, oh, I wish they didn't. I wish I could hide it a little better. And I wish my telling was enough, right? And yet, let me just encourage you, there is grace there. From one generation to another is how God has always done this. And so I'm pretty sure you're not going to be the one to mess it up, which is really good. I need to hear that, so I'm assuming you need to hear that too. And yet there is this sort of joyful aspiration God invites us to practice our faith in humility and in genuineness, so that our kids can see that, so that it can become enticing to them. And then so another realm I see this taking place in is in our age-specific ministries here at Refuge. So KR, Elevate, elementary, gospel communities, youth group. So every time one of our workers teaches a story or sings a song, they are reinforcing the message that mom and dad have been trying to work on all week. And so this is the first place, kind of in these formal environments, this is the first place where our kids begin to see that the faith of their parents isn't just like a family thing, like mom and dad aren't crazy and this isn't just what we do, this is something that we do, right? So if anyone's crazy, it's all of us, which is, I guess, in some ways, encouraging. And so what this can do is this begin to normalize for our kids what faith looks like, how it looks in a larger context than the little world that they've been raised up in so far. And so if you're tempted to think that your impact is low because, I'm just holding a baby, I'm just playing with trucks back there, like it's not that big of a deal. Well, let me encourage you that I love you, and you're super wrong. These are actually huge ways that we can bless the families of Refuge and also the children of Refuge. And so if you're holding a baby or playing with trucks or reading books back here, you're doing a couple things. First, you're giving mom and dad a little bit of a reprieve so they can get back in the saddle and start doing it again. But another thing you're doing is you're teaching our children that there are a lot of people who are willing to give them hugs, that there are a lot of people who will get down on their level and listen to their stories about teeth falling out and baseball cards and, you know, whatever their world is, we have an opportunity to convey a lot of love to these little ones without even necessarily speaking anything. And so that can leave a long-term effect, whether they remember or not what we've said. That can leave a long-term effect of safety and security and belonging. And so for those of you who serve in these areas, thank you. What you do really matters, and it's really important. And for those of you who do not yet serve in these areas, I would love to invite you to consider doing that if you can, because it really does matter. And then the third realm that I see this working itself out, where generation will call to the next generation, commend the works of God to the next generation, is us as a larger community. So if you're not a parent, and if you have vowed to never work in KR ever under any circumstances, you're still not off the hook. Actually, this larger context is, I think, what David had in mind when he wrote this psalm. This psalm is a corporate hymn. It's something that he wrote to be sung in the gathering of the people. And so there's this sense where he envisions us, expects us, filling our hearts with the holiness of who God is, with the recollection of all that he's done for us in Christ, and then letting that kind of spill out onto the folks around us. And so our children, our friends, the people that we bring here, I think are always wanting to know if we actually believe what we say we believe. They're wanting to see that God is actually as good as he says he is. They want to see that when we talk about redemption and forgiveness and change and transformation, they want to see if those things actually happen. And so even if you never pick up a kid and throw them in the air and catch them, I always recommend catching them as well. Even if you never do that, you still are a vital part of our mission here to see this next generation grow and be raised up in the faith to learn to fear and love and trust and obey and submit to Jesus. And you have a part in that because they will be able to see the supernatural effects of God's dealings in you. And so by the Spirit's power and by our own growing satisfaction with who God is, I pray that he would call more and more people to himself, whether they're this big or this big. That's what we want. And the promise that God gives us here is that it will largely be through our own interactions with who he is, through our own growing passions and convictions and worship, that will be attractive to an onlooking world, and he will draw them in through that. So I would encourage you to reflect on these things and really to just pray that God would broaden your heart, open your eyes, increase you in your worship, and then he will work out the rest. He'll even work that out, but anyway. All right, so why don't we pray? Father, I thank you for the time that you've given us. I thank you that you somehow seem to really like using broken, messed up people. Paul talks about us being these little broken vessels that hold these wondrous treasures. And I thank you that you've chosen to work that way. And so I pray that you would increase our worship, that you would give us eyes to see how great and how glorious you are, that we would hear words like majesty and glory and holy, and they would cause us to reflect, cause us to worship, that they would cause us to lean in instead of to lean back. So I pray that you would make us, through your Spirit, a righteous people who are constantly hungry and dependent on you. And I pray that through that transforming community, that you would call to yourself, really the nations. So we thank you. In Christ's name, amen.
building our identity in Christ for the sake of the world. That's the mission of Refuge Church. For more information, visit us online at seekrefuge.net.